hit pretty much all of them. First of all, have you noticed the world is obsessed with spirituality lately? I kind of relate that to my flat tire story that using the wrong tool or even the wrong right tool the wrong way. I mean, the world wanting to address and know more about spiritual things is a good thing, but they're going about it in a terrible way. We're being flooded by movies with scenes of attempts of spirituality. They're getting confused with what spirituality really is. I'm going to give you the really simple, basic, B-flat version of what spirituality is. Spirituality is simply getting in touch with something bigger than ourselves. So if you hear that definition, you can say, well, gee, I can be spiritual about a lot of things. Yeah, you can. And movies today include hearing voices and connecting to energy and chanting and summoning spirit worlds, and our culture seems to be obsessed with spiritual things. I walked through Barnes & Noble and just noticed they had a whole section committed to spirituality. They had books like The Spiritual Laws to Success, The Seed of the Soul, The Philistine Prophecy, Chicken Soup for the Soul, Another Chicken Soup for the Soul. They even had chicken soup for the unicyclist soul. And now I'm thinking, apparently chicken soup and soul is connected somehow because of all these books. But celebrities are really big. If you watch any kind of shows, they'll talk, well, I'm deeply spiritual. But what does that mean? What does that really mean? We're surrounded by this quest for spirituality, and most people think, well, if it has the word God, or it has the word spirit, or it has the word soul in it, it must be a good thing, right? But actually, there are many dangers the way the world views spirituality. A lot of dangers. Again, back to my story. There's a flat tire. We're stranded. Side of the road, using tools maybe the wrong way. But we're left with a soul that is flat. Let me share three dangers the world understands spirituality. Here's the first one. How they understand inner self. Now, the term inner self sounds pretty innocuous. I mean, just it sounds, okay, it's natural, it's positive, it's innocent. But the methods practiced used in getting to this inner self can be very, very dangerous. One of the most popular methods is catching on like wildfire is yoga. Understand that yoga is a simple method of exercise that deals with stretching and movement. This is not a yoga body. Yoga is a great method of exercise. If you're into exercise and that's your thing, yoga is fine. But there is an aspect of yoga that's creeping in more and more, and it's Eastern mysticism. It's creeping in more and more to yoga, and you don't go there for that purpose. If you use it just for spirit, for exercise purposes, that's great. But I'm just really concerned about some of the spiritual aspects that are creeping into it. Let me help you out there who are confused and make these statements about meditation. You know, there's nothing wrong with meditation. You know, yoga talks about meditation. I've talked to you about meditating before, but I want you to understand the difference between that kind of meditation and spiritual meditation. The kind of meditation we're talking about from an Eastern meditation standpoint is about getting away from everything and opening yourself up to anything. It's about getting away from yourself, opening yourself up to anything. Christian meditation is centered on God, what he's doing through the Holy Spirit in your life. It centers on what God's doing, not what I'm doing. That's the kind of meditation the Bible speaks about, is turning your heart and your mind toward God and meditating on his word day and night. That's what God's word says. Jesus spoke about the dangers of detachment in a story that he spoke about an unclean spirit inside of a man. He described a situation in Luke 11. Let me read it to you. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through in arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I'll return to the house I left. And when it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Now, he's given a description of someone who's had a spirit cast out, and the person's clean of spirits. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go and live there. And the final condition of the person is worse than the first. I think what this verse is just simply trying to say, emptying yourself of everything in the search for inner peace opens you up to a lot of other things that may not be very healthy. Here's a second danger, the attempt to manipulate God. And we've all been there. When I was in college, my father had a bad accident in the steel mill. he literally broke his back and had to have very serious surgery. Now, I was far away at school. I had a job. I was taking a full class load, a 6 hours drive back to home. And so I decided that I couldn't be there. I was going to spend the night praying and reading God's word for my dad. And don't misunderstand it. There's nothing wrong with praying and reading scripture. But I look back in hindsight, and I really feel that what I was trying to do was bargain with God. I'll spend all this time praying, and I'll spend all this time reading God's word if you'll heal my dad. I wonder if maybe you've ever had a situation where you tried to manipulate God to your desires. Maybe you promised to quit a habit, maybe smoking or something, if God would answer your prayer the way you wanted. Maybe you volunteered at church and trying to prove your faithfulness to God. You wanted to ensure your salvation. You spoke to God and said, God, if you do this, I will. Well, that's a bargain. That's a bargain. You might have promised a tithe if God would help you find your new job that you applied for. Just a little quantifier. While I don't endorse manipulating God, we will take your check. Now, looking back, you might realize that there were times in your life that maybe without realizing that you were bargaining with God. God, I want this so bad. God, I need this so bad. God, this has to happen so bad. I'll do this. You can make me do this. I'll even do this. But we're bargaining with God. You need to trust God is in control and His will is best. There's a story in the Old Testament about a king named Uzziah. He's very close to God. God had a lot of good things to say about him. And on 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And God blessed this king in many ways. But the king was so impetuous and so much wanting to move ahead and move forward that he tried to just say, take some things in his own hands. He ran into the temple, pushed the priest out of the way, started doing priestly things in the Old Testament worship. And he was kind of using the temple worship like a rabbit's foot. That you know, I'm going to go through these things, and I'm going to do these things here in the temple, and God's going to bless me. And as a result, God was very angry, actually put leprosy upon him. He was so angry with him. God's not a rabbit foot. He's not a talisman. He can't be manipulated. You can't be bargaining with God because God already understands our heart. We're warned about this by Jesus in Luke 14:12 when he says, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. There's a third tactic. Being open to anything. When you're open to anything, you're open to everything. We're treading on very dangerous waters. Some of you might remember King Saul. When King Saul was chosen to be the king Israel, he started out really well. He was listening to God, and he was following after God's advice and doing exactly what God had told him to do, and he was being a good king. But he began to slip. He began to think more about how much people appreciated him and how good he looked and how the people looked up to him, and he pretty soon kind of got caught up in his own publicity. And in a particular time, he was kind of having a midlife crisis. This new young guy named David was in the picture, and he was getting a little insecure, and he had a battle that was going to go on. So he prayed to God and said, how will the battle go tomorrow? And God was silent. So Saul went to the priest in the temple and asked, how will the battle go tomorrow? And the priest said, God has told me to be silent. See, he's trying to teach Saul a lesson. He's trying to get him to say, rely upon me. You don't have to have that kind of insurance. Trust me. My plan is better. Just relax. Trust me. But Saul couldn't do that. He had to have the control. He had to have the control. It bothered him so much that he ended up turning to a witch to answer the question. He turned his back on God. Now, I wonder if sometimes we're so obsessed in connecting with something out there that we're willing to connect with anything out there. I was in California early 70s, flew into San Francisco International Airport. It was kind of the height of the peace movement. It was like 1972, I think it was. And the airport was a cornucopia of people in San Francisco. The words to the song by Three Dog Night came to mind. I saw things I ain't never seen before. Mama told me not to come. As a country boy growing up in the hills of West Virginia, I was just all eyes and agog looking around. I saw the Hare Krishnas there, and they had the little finger symbols, ting, 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 and they had the bedspreads on, you know, the big bed sheets on, and they were bothering my Uncle Rufus. And I was just like, I just couldn't, they're just doing the dancing and the finger things and dancing, and I'm just like, And over here is another group. They're sitting in a certain bunch of hippies. I say hippies. I was kind of one of those too. But I took a bath. But these had not taken baths for a while. They smelled like my old dog Louie. And they were singing and playing the guitar, and they were kind of doing their own thing. And I see another guy walking over, and he's got a sign. He's got a sign, and he's holding up, and he's saying, the world is going to end. Can I have 25 cents for coffee? And I'm thinking, if the world's going to end, what do you need 25 cents for coffee for? I mean, the world's going to end. What do you need coffee for? Of course, you can tell it was the 70s. 25 cents can only buy you a cup of coffee then. And of course, we've matured, and we've grown past those kinds of things, right? Not really. What's the fastest growing spiritual group in the United States right now? It's not Christianity. Not Jehovah's Witness. It's not the Mormons. Fastest growing group in the United States is a group called Wicca. Cleaned up, user-friendly version of what we all know as witchcraft. It's communal, it's ancient, it's focused on nature, it's experiential, and is very appealing to millennials, Gen Xers, Gen Zs, and is growing. Being open to anything is dangerous if you don't know what you're opening yourself up to. Paul tried to tell the church in Colossae about this, and he said, if you look anywhere else, it's a minefield. Colossians, the second chapter, verses 8 through 10. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human traditions and the elemental spiritual philosophy, which focuses on the world rather than Christ. For it is Christ, all fulfillment of the deity, lives in bodily form. And in Christ you've been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and every authority. I'm going to read that again, but I'm going to read it from the Message version this time. Listen to this. Watch out for people who try to dazzle you with big words and intellectual double talk. They want to drag you off into endless arguments that never amount to anything. Nobody's been argued into heaven. They spread their ideas through the empty traditions of men, of human beings, and the empty superstitions of spiritual beings. But that's not the way of Christ. Everything of God gets expressed in Him, so you can see and hear Him clearly. Listen to this next line. I love this line. You don't need a telescope, a microscope, or a horoscope to realize the fullness of Christ and the emptiness of the universe without Him. I think that line is so powerful. You don't need a telescope, a microscope, or a horoscope to realize the fullness of Christ. And this is the key. The emptiness of the universe without Him. Imagine doing your life daily without God. You see, that's the punishment of hell, is you're separated from God. You can't call on Him. You can't look to Him for wisdom. He is totally separated from God. Here on earth, we have that great privilege of being able to go to our Heavenly Father at any time. We know He walks with us. He carries us at times. He gives us insight. He gives us wisdom. His love for us is great. We have that great blessing. Just imagine not having that in the universe. I shared some of the obstacles and hindrances we can encounter. So let's talk about how we connect to God. How do we connect to God who is certainly much bigger than ourselves? Paul talks about this story in New Testament where God tells us that through the life of Paul that all this comes together. Paul lived in a time that was very much like ours. Yes, that was ancient times, but a lot of the same things we chase after. He went to a city called Athens and was very much like Ocala, Florida in many, many ways. They were obsessed with money, captivated by entertainment. They were passionate about spirituality of all kinds. Paul discovered that the people of Athens were so open to discuss spirituality, so they invited Paul to come where they had many of their idols, and they represented all these systems. You understand, Greece, specifically Athens, when they would go to a country and conquer the country, they would bring back captives, but they would bring back that country's gods, false gods, their idols, their worship, and they would bring it back to Athens and include it with theirs. So Athens was covered in small idols, little places along the road, even in their large temple worship areas. There were idols all along the inside from all these different people from all over the world that had been conquered and brought to Athens. And so here's Paul in the center of this big room full of all of these idols that are there. And he says this, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. You're very spiritual. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. They wanted to make sure they got them all. So they even had an idol to an unknown God. It says, so you were ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. He's saying, despite all the gods you've accumulated, you realize there's still something more out there. There's still something that you don't have. There's still something you don't connect with. And he's going to proclaim it to you. Paul begins at this point, and he tells them from Adam through the tribes of Israel to Jesus. He tells them the story. It's a lengthy reading, but I just really need to share it all. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not need temples built by human hands, as they stood in a temple built by human hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. They would put fruit and different gifts and trinkets around these idols as gifts to give to them as though they needed these gifts. From one man he made all the nations, that's Adam, and that they should inhabit the whole world. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their land, that's the 12 tribes. God did this so they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of you your own poets have said, we are his offspring. So he says in 29, therefore, of course we know therefore. Find out why it's therefore. So in light of knowing God created mankind, that we live and move in our being from him, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. It's nothing we could make. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. That's, of course, Jesus Christ. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Man, I can't, just, it's just a powerful message that he's preaching to these people who have no knowledge of Jesus, and they're just eating it up. They're listening. They're very knowledgeable of all these other gods, but suddenly they hear about this other God and come to find out he's the one who created all. He's the one who put us all here. He created man. He filled the world with mankind, and suddenly they're like very in tune listening to that. You know, and he just wants them to understand. Let me go back to the flat tire minute. It wasn't that much that we had the wrong tools. It wasn't so much we had the right tools, we were using them wrong. It wasn't even our tire wasn't completely flat. Our problem was much more simple than that. We didn't know what we were doing because we were ignorant. I use that in the full truth of the word. Ignorant means uneducated, not knowledge, not being taught. We were ignorant of how to fix that tire, ignorant of how we were supposed to do it. And that's what I get to, why it brings it back to this subject. There are so many people who like the idea of something spiritual, but they're ignorant of what's truly spiritual and what is truly of the world. They don't know about Jesus. They don't know his word. I've lost track a long time ago of people that I've sat down with and opened God's word and began to read words from God's word, passages Jesus had spoken, and read that. They said, I've never heard that before. I've never heard that before. Now, people in this room are thinking, well, that's crazy. We read the word. We recognize the word. And you say, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Wow, I didn't know that. We assume that there are people out there who know. They do not. They do not. Let me share with you the fundamentals of spirituality. I'm going to give you the Reader's Digest version. Again, if you don't know what Reader's Digest is, ask somebody old. God created mankind, not vice versa. When we chose to listen to our own thoughts rather than God's thoughts, we end up creating our own version of God. And there's an awful lot of this going around. Say, well, I don't believe in a God who would send someone to hell. Oh, the God I believe in just loves everybody and lets us all kind of do our own thing. The God I want and I know and the God that I love is the God who listens to me and does what I ask. None of those three things are correct. But it's their version of what God is. The Bible warns us all over about trying to know God by our gut rather than the word. It warned Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. It's not what we think, not what our gut says, it's not what our friends say. You see, friends, Jesus is the only way, not one of many ways. We live in a world where there is a smorgasbord of religions. Every conceivable religious belief you could think of, they're out there. And I see people posting on Facebook and they're a Bible verse or this or that. And then I see them posting something that's totally contrary to the Christian life. And I'm thinking, which is it? Which is what they believe? Jesus doesn't give us an option to pick and choose. Famous coach Phil Jackson made this idea popular in an interview. This is what he said, his quote, "My parents were preachers, but I don't necessarily believe in what they believe. I've taken Christianity, which is love, and taken Zen and meditation, which is peace, and put them together into my own religion," end of quote. He just voiced what a lot of people are already doing. You can't take two opposing thoughts and say that they are both equal and true. That just can't be done. Two opposing thoughts cannot be true. You can't say the Philadelphia Eagles and the Kansas City Chiefs won the Super Bowl. It was one or the other, but not both. And that's what it is with truth. When there is truth, there's truth, and then the opposite of truth, and they can't both be truth. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is not one of many truths. He is the only truth. Amen. And here's the third. The Bible gives true direction, not just good advice. You know, we give good advice, don't we? When I would work with teens all the time, I'd talk to them, and they would tell me something they'd going on and what they believed. And I said, "Where'd you get that idea?" And so I talked to my friends. I say, "Oh, you've been pulling your ignorance again." You know, that's what I kind of think of when I see a bunch of teenagers going to get together and they're going to give each other advice. They're just pooling their ignorance. None of them know what they're talking about. They're all just going to have a point and all going to share about it. And we do that as adults as well. We talk to our coworkers, we talk to our neighbor, talk to a friend, talk to a lodge buddy or a club buddy or whatever, and we get their input. But, you know, but their input means nothing if you're not getting the truth from God's word. See, when I get advice, I always have the option of disregarding it. But when I'm given the truth, there's no denying it. The Bible is undergirded by the mountain of writings from the first century, recorded eyewitness testimony, thousands of years of history, never been proven wrong. And we as believers hold the Bible as God's word. It is truth. It's not one of many. It is truth. If another writing contradicts the Bible, it cannot be true. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, test everything, hold on to the good. In John 4, Jesus was prophesying and giving us kind of a clear insight of how to get in touch here with something bigger than ourselves. Remember, that's the definition of spirituality. And he said, "A time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they're the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." Make sure you catch this. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is reaching out, even this morning, to share with you the truth. His love extends to you. The people you think that he would never be able to reach to because you already in your mind maybe have kind of cut them off or you already think, well, they're terrible people. They're really bad people. God's love extends to them. The worst people you can think of in your life, God's love extends to them. And if God's love extends to them, why wouldn't it extend to you? He is near and he's been pursuing you. And isn't it about time you two got together? Let's pray. Father, we want to draw close to you, draw near to you. To know more about you is to know your word. To grow in faith is to hear the word of God. And Lord, we want to draw close to you. We want to grow in faith. And help us as we get to know your word and we study it and we take the time to really truly learn it and study day in and day out. And put your words upon our hearts. Father, this world has a crazy idea of truth. It changes like the wind. They have a crazy idea of what is spiritual. But Father, you teach us in your word what is truly spiritual. Father, when we come to know you, we give you our lives. When we're obedient to you into baptism, you give us the Holy Spirit. And Father, the Holy Spirit indwells in us. And Father, we don't have to look far. We don't have to look anywhere to be spiritual because your Holy Spirit lives within us. And so, Father, the world out there who doesn't know you and has never accepted you, they're looking for that spirit. They're looking for that confirmation. They're looking for that kind of deep feeling of knowing I'm in a good place and God loves me and I understand him. And they're seeking that because they're seeking you, but they don't even know it. They don't even know what they're looking for. And Father, it's up to us to share that good news with them. Oh, Father, put a burden on our hearts. Put a burden on our hearts for the lost. That we begin to see people like you see people, saved and lost. Father, we certainly can't judge them. We can't condemn them. But when we begin to see them with the eyes that you have, Father, we'll be so much more motivated to go out and share the gospel, to invite them to church, to share with them how we became believers and share our testimony. And Father, we'll have the courage that we never had before to talk to those people and make an eternal difference in their lives. Father, let the words we hear today help us to understand you've given us the truth. We just simply need to share it. I pray these things in Jesus' name.